Number 21, and read down through verse 34. The book of Mark, chapter 5, this is message number 14 on the subject of the miracles of Christ. We bring in messages on these subject for several weeks now. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse number 21. The Bible says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians." Now verse 26, let's see if any of us can understand what this woman was going through. She had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Now it would be good for us to keep in mind that although Jesus had great compassion on the suffering and the afflicted people who came to him, he did not heal and cleanse them and raise their dead simply for their own sake. He performed those miracles to demonstrate his deity, to establish his credentials as the Messiah that had been predicted by the prophets of the Old Testament. And in almost every case, Jesus was surrounded by a crowd of people everywhere that he went. And we've seen that thus far in this study of the miracles of Christ. And among those crowds, we would say that there were at least 3 different kinds of people present in that crowd. Either one of those people, 2, 3, or a combination of all 3 of them. First of all, there was the critical, the resentful religious leaders that would often be in the crowd, especially the self-righteous scribes and the Pharisees. There's another second group of people that you would often find, and those were, we would call the curious onlookers, who merely saw Jesus as, you know, some kind of a charismatic leader, a powerful authority figure. And then there's the third group of people that you would usually find mixed in this crowd, and that would be the hurting, the desperate people who came for help and relief, who came for deliverance from their sickness and disease, deliverance from their pain and suffering. So you'd find at least one, if not all 3, of kind of people in these crowds of people that would follow and surround Jesus. Well, the healing of this woman with a blood issue was actually, we would say, a miracle within a miracle. Our story describes here a scene where Jesus was making his way to heal a young daughter of a man who had come to him, pleading with him to come to his home to heal his daughter. And in the process, in the procession on the way to that man's house, that procession is stopped as he restores health to a woman who was considered, I would suppose, by the medical doctors and by society itself, considered this woman to be a hopeless case. A hopeless case. But in this miracle, Jesus demonstrated, yes, his power to not only restore life to the whole body, but also to restore healing and wholeness to any part of the body, regardless of the disease, regardless of the affliction. The multitude that followed Jesus and his disciples, the Bible says that they were pressing in on him. Mark uses the word in verse 24. He said that they thronged him. That word means to be compressed. It means to crowd in from all sides. And in the midst of this huge gathering of people was a woman. A woman who had been suffering from a particular malady, it says, for 12 long years. As a matter of fact, verse 29 and verse 34 makes reference to it as a plague. A plague. Mark tells us also in verse 25, he describes it specifically as an issue of blood. An issue of blood. And this phrase or this word in the Greek language means that there was a constant flowing of blood. Matthew's account, when you read Matthew's story of this, he uses a different word. He uses a Greek word which gives us our English word hemorrhaging from. Hemorrhaging. So in other words, this woman evidently had a very serious bleeding problem, either internal or external or both. But after experiencing this physical affliction for 12 long, weary years, the Bible says that this woman's condition continued to grow worse. We're told in verse 26 that she was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. There was no sign of improvement, only evidence of a continual decline. And so this woman's hemorrhaging problem caused her to be considered, as it were, ceremonial unclean according to the Jewish law. And because she continually bled, she was perpetually, we would say, in a state of ceremonial uncleanness. Her condition caused her to be excluded from public worship services, because in the minds of the Jews, she would contaminate anyone and everything that she touched and render the public unable to participate in worship, whether it would be in a Jewish synagogue or in a temple building. And even her association with her own family had to be conducted from a distance. So in addition to her social and religious isolation, this dear lady was penniless. The Bible says, having spent all her financial resources on doctors and their ineffective treatments. Can I see a raising of a hand on that? Can anybody sympathize with the dear lady? Good grief. Doctors haven't changed in hundreds of years. They're still practicing medicine. They couldn't help this dear lady. And verse 26 indicates that this woman had consulted with many doctors. She got more than just a second opinion, and yet none of them were able to help her out with her particular condition. So added to this woman's physical woes was the fact that her finances were completely deleted as a result of her sickness. Luke account of this story. And Luke, by the way, if you remember, he was a doctor. He said in chapter 8 in verse 43, it says that she spent all her living upon physicians and neither could be healed of any, is the way he described it. So this poor lady, she went from doctor to doctor, but none of them helped her out a bit. They did, however, make sure they got paid for their services. Yeah. Verse 26 says that she spent all that she had. She was ruined financially. There was nothing left. Now, it's bad enough to have serious health problems, but to have serious financial problems at the same time would be like pouring salt in an open wound. And this was the woman's pathetic situation. Her disease was apparently incurable, and it was slowly destroying her body. So one can only imagine the pain and the emotional stress and strain that sapped her strength and her energy day after day after day. And when you consider her many disappointments with the doctors and the poverty that it brought to her, you wonder how this dear lady endured and survived for as long as she did. However, this woman was bound and determined to let nothing stand in her way as she pushed through the crowd and came to the Lord Jesus. The best thing this woman ever did regarding her problem was to seek out Jesus Christ for help. Verse 27, I think, informs us of a very important truth. It says in verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. When she heard of Jesus, she came to him. Now it's interesting, Mark is the only one of the gospel writers that gives us this important bit of information as to what prompted her coming to Christ. That phrase in verse 27, when it says she heard of Jesus, that phrase carries the idea of having heard of the things concerning Christ. She heard about His life. She heard about His miracles. She heard about the way that He walked upon this earth and the things that He done and the things that were being said about Him. She heard about all of this. And this woman's hearing about Christ, I believe, was the key to her healing by Christ. And I think in this, I believe we can see the great need, the great importance of people hearing about the person and the saving work of Jesus Christ. You know, in the gospel accounts, there are several occasions where people in desperate need went to Christ for help simply because they had specifically heard something about Christ. Somebody had to go and tell them something about Christ. And it's interesting, the book of Mark seems to emphasize that. You go back to Mark chapter 3 and verse number 8, and it says this, "And from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon." And then it just simply says, "A great multitude, when they had heard." Somebody had to tell them. When they heard, it says, what great things He did came unto Him. Look at chapter 6 of Mark. Chapter 6 and verse number 50, verse 55, we see again this is emphasized. It talks about when Jesus came out of the ship and people came to him. And it says in Mark 6:55 that they ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard. Where they heard he was. Look at chapter 7 of Mark. And verse number 25 says, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." Look at chapter 10 of Mark. Chapter 10 of Mark and verse number 47 says what? "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" And we could go on and on and on. What was it? What's common? What's common in all this is that somebody told somebody about Jesus. Hearing about Jesus Christ is the most important news that this world needs to hear. Hearing about what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary is the one thing that people everywhere need to hear about the most. But the truth is, no one will not hear much about the truth concerning Jesus Christ in this wicked and evil world in which we live. The news media certainly is not going to tell us about the person and work of Christ. If they say anything about Him at all, it's usually done in a scornful, in a derogatory fashion. Our education and school system is not interested in telling the truth about Jesus Christ. If He's mentioned at all, it's usually to deny or to refute what He has said or done. The cults, the false religions of our day, do not preach and teach about the true Savior as He is presented in the Scriptures. And may I say, even the government of the United States of America is another entity that attempts to suppress the gospel truth about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with all of their various rulings and laws that have been passed, which removed prayer, removed Bible reading out of the public school system, and now they even refuse to allow anything that may be perceived or associated with Christ or Christianity to be put up on public display. Yes, even though this world of ours is not interested in telling or hearing the true message of Jesus Christ, it is what this world desperately needs to hear. Therefore, beloved, it is imperative that the true churches of the Lord be faithful to keep the message of Christ front and center in their services and in their ministries. Men today, lost sinners, need to hear. They need to hear about the way of Christ, the Word of Christ, the will of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the salvation that comes only through Christ. And unless this world hears the truth about Jesus Christ, they are not going to believe on Christ to the saving of their soul. And that is why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 14, he asked the question, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not what? Heard! And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And by the way, that word preacher that's used in Romans 10:14, it's another word for a herald. H-E-R-A-L-D. That was a word that was used to describe the official messenger that would bring news from the king. A herald. To proclaim after the manner of a herald. That's what that word preacher means. A herald in biblical times was an official forerunner of the king, sent by the king to proclaim, to announce significant, important news. Beloved, that is what every child of God has been called of God to be. A forerunner, a herald of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, declaring the good news, the glad tidings of God's salvation. Jesus Himself declared in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now either you're going to be a good witness or you're going to be a bad witness, but either way, you're going to be a witness. And Jesus said to be a witness unto me. And so the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our preaching, our witnessing is the avenue that God has chosen for men to hear. Therefore, beloved, we must be faithful. We must be fervent in our declaring of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You go back to our text here in Mark chapter 5, in verse 27 and 28, it reveals to us that this woman persisted in her coming to Christ in spite of her problems. The word press that is used in verse number 27, it's not talking about Fox News and CNN. That word press was a word to describe a crowd, a multitude of people that had surrounded Christ almost as if to suffocate Him. The people were packed so closely together around Him. To use today's vernacular, they were packed like sardines. And out of embarrassment maybe, out of shame maybe, or maybe wanting to remain unnoticed by the crowd, the Bible says that this dear woman came up from behind Jesus and was convinced that indirect contact with Him was enough to be healed. And so she reaches out and touches His garment. This woman believed that the Lord Jesus could do something in an instant what all the doctors had not been able to do for her in 12 years. This woman's situation was a desperate one. Her condition was both painful and distressing. And with the nature of her malady, and with the length of its continuance, and with the spending of all of her money in a fruitless search for a cure, all of this made her case, from a human standpoint, a hopeless one. And yet in her distress and in her despair, she had faith in Christ that He was able and that He had the power to heal her, even if it meant only touching a piece of His clothing. Now, she may have heard, I don't know this to be true, she may have heard reports of other people doing the same thing. You go back to Mark chapter 3, and it tells us what? In verse number 10, it says, "For He," speaking of Christ, "had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon Him for to touch Him as many as had plagues." You go further forward in Mark chapter 6, in verse number 56, it says this, in Mark 6, 56, "Whithersoever He entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought Him that they might touch, if it were but the border of His garment, and as many as touched Him were made whole." So what this woman was doing was nothing out of the ordinary, as it were. You know, some have criticized this woman's faith as maybe being weak or timid or perhaps somewhat superstitious, but one thing for sure, this woman's faith was sincere and it was genuine. Somebody once said that her faith was so fearless and prompt, and that before Jesus could utter a word, she believed and acted. And for her, there was not a more convenient season. She had come to the conclusion that although all other physicians had failed her, the great physician would not, and forming her resolution accordingly, that touching Him would suffice for complete healing, she acted as she did. The Lord honored and blessed this woman's faith by completely healing her of her disease, according to verse 29. According to verse 34, it says that she was made whole. That means to be restored to complete sound health. Verse 29 says that she felt something in her body. She didn't have to guess, but she was well aware of her healing. The healing immediately was made evident with the end of the bleeding. Luke says, again, he's a doctor. Luke tells us in chapter 8 and verse 44, he says that the issue of blood stanched, S-T-A-N-C-H-E-D. What does that mean? It means it stopped. It came to, the bleeding did not just decrease, but he says it stopped altogether. Her healing from Christ was more than just an improvement of her present condition. It was a complete healing from her present condition. Somebody said the thrill of a newly given life tingled through her frame. Within her, there was that indescribable sensation which told her that she had been healed of her long affliction. Christ, but I want you to know something about this woman's faith. Think about that for a minute. This woman's faith was strong. It was resolute. It was determined. It was unwavering. Notice her statement that she said in verse 28. She wasn't being cocky. She wasn't full of herself when she said this. But in verse 28, what is her statement? She says, if I just touch him, a piece of his clothing, she said, and I quote, I shall be whole. I shall be whole. One writer said, Christ knows the difference between the person who approaches him out of mere religious curiosity or a sense of adventure, and the one who comes to him in genuine faith. Genuine faith. Listen, somebody wrote, one commentator brought up an interesting point. He said, you know, there were many others in that crowd who were close to Jesus. They were pressing up against him, but guess what? They didn't experience any miracle, did they? Why was that? I believe partly because, number one, God is sovereign. And number two, because maybe it was their faith was not in Christ. You know, it's one thing to throng him, and it's quite another to trust him. And I believe this woman was trusting him. And Christ's response to being touched by the woman was this. Verse 30, he said, who touched my clothes? I think that verse reveals that the Savior had sensed, as it says in verse 30, that virtue had gone out of him. What does that mean? That word virtue means strength or power. As a matter of fact, it's the same Greek word that we get our English words dynamite or dynamic from. It's the same word that's translated as power in Romans chapter 1. In verse 16, Christ was aware that power had gone out of him in the healing of this woman. The power of Christ was indeed involved in the healing because only the power of Christ could heal this woman so completely in an instant. But the reason why Christ asked such a question was not for him to gain some unknown information. No, no, no. The reason he asked the question, I believe, was to encourage the confession by the person who had touched him. Christ wasn't ignorant of who touched him. Christ was God, and therefore he is all-knowing. He knew exactly when, where, and who touched him. And you know how I know that? Look at verse 32 again. It says he looked around about to see her. To see her. That had done this thing. You see, he asked the question in order to solicit an open public confession from the woman who had been miraculously healed. Listen, there can be no such thing as a secret disciple. The healed woman, the Bible says in verse 33, it says she told him all the truth. Luke chapter 8, verse 47 says that she realized that she could no longer hide herself, and she, before all the people, confessed what had happened to her. Listen, the truth is, you never lose by honoring Christ, by telling others, and telling and openly confessing what great things He has done for you. Romans chapter 10, the Bible says in verse number 9, what? It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And it says, and with the mouth, what? Confession is made unto salvation. And then it says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Confession, beloved. Now listen to me carefully. Confession is not the cause of regeneration. It is the product of regeneration. The confession of Christ as Lord and Savior is the product of a converted heart where one has been brought to Christ in repentance and faith. True confession reveals a heart and life that has been genuinely saved and changed by the grace of God. Let there be no doubt that based upon the clear teaching of the Word of God, that whosoever believeth with the heart and looks only to God for mercy and forgiveness of sins through His Son Jesus Christ, that person shall be saved. But notice the specific term Jesus used in reference to this woman. I love this. Notice what He said to her in verse 34. What did He call her? Daughter. Daughter. I mean, that is a word that was spoken of tenderness, of intimacy. That word indicated that she was now a child of God by grace through faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus declares unto her, thy faith. What did He say? Thy faith hath made thee whole. And then He says, be whole of thy plague. So you notice in that one verse, the word whole, W-H-O-L-E, is used twice. But I find it interesting. I'm not a Greek scholar, but the first usage of this word, whole, in verse 34, is a different word in the Greek from the second word. From the second usage of the word whole in verse 30. The first usage of this word, whole, was a word that was commonly used in the New Testament to refer to a person being saved, a person that had been delivered, a person that had been rescued from sin. The second one, the word whole, refers to being restored to complete health. As a matter of fact, that's where we get our English word hygiene from. Hygiene. What does this mean? Being made whole meant much more than just physical healing, beloved. This lady had been given by Christ spiritual healing as well. Jesus told her to do what? She said for her to go in peace. That word peace was a word that was commonly used to refer to the security, the safety, the tranquility of being made right with God. Having peace. One of the greatest blessings of biblical salvation, beloved, is having peace with God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's a lot to be rejoicing about when you can say today that you have peace with Almighty God. And for those whose faith and trust is in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it says that they stand innocent, innocent in God's sight, by virtue of Christ's atoning death, whereby all of their sins have been washed away through the shedding and through the application of His own precious blood. They're saved from the penalty of sin. They're saved from the guilt and condemnation of their sin. They're saved even from the punishment of their sins. Peace with God. Go in peace. Go in peace. The lesson to be learned from this miracle of healing is that the cure of sin The cure of sin is as thorough and complete as it was of this woman's plague. This woman's cure was immediate. I mean, after 12 years of vainless search, she was instantaneously healed of her disease. And so it is, the very moment that we are made alive by the Spirit of God and we're made conscious of our sin and of our lost condition and turning to Christ in repentance and faith, God's eternal salvation becomes ours forever. This woman's cure was freely provided. She had spent all of her money on doctors without avail. But at last, without money, without price, she received the merciful healing from Christ. Listen to me. If you're here today and you're a lost sinner, you cannot purchase the spiritual healing of your iniquity. Listen, no money, no tears, no works can obtain salvation. Biblical salvation comes from God as a free gift, and that is what being saved by God's grace is all about. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's the bad news. But what's the good news? The good news is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Faith looks to Christ for salvation and receives every blessing of it. Every blessing of salvation from Him: righteousness, peace, pardon, adoption, eternal life. Believers are saved by grace through faith. Through the exercise of that grace, they have the joy and the comfort of salvation now. And through it, they are kept by the power of God unto the full possession of that in the hereafter. And so when we think about this, just as it was with this woman with the issue of blood, a sinner's only hope of deliverance from sin and to receive complete spiritual healing is in none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Do you today have that spiritual healing? Do you today have that peace with Almighty God? Let us pray. Father, as we bow before You this morning, we thank You, Lord, for the truth of Thy Word. And we thank You that we can study about this life